Well, you will take your Bibles and turn to Ezra. Ezra, chapter 7. And let's stand, all right, as we read the Word of God from verse 6 to verse 10. Ezra, chapter 7, verse 6 to 10. I'll read verse 6, and then you'll read verse 7, and so on until verse number 10. Ezra, chapter 7, verse 6 reads, "Then this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was already scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Verse 7. Verse 8. "And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king." Verse 9. Verse 10, let's read together. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we're going to see, Father, from Ezra chapter 7, in fact, the book of Ezra, how you led this faithful scribe back to Jerusalem to rebuild your temple. And Lord, we pray, the things that you have done in his life are examples and principles for us today as Christians, how we need to seek your leading in our own lives. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to understand, Lord, what you did in Ezra's life and what you want to do in our lives today. And we thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the chapel out there. I pray, Lord, that the children also will have the Word of God embedded in their hearts. And we thank you, Lord. Speak to us in a special way through your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I did mention that we were going through 1 Peter, and last week we talked about desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that he may grow thereby. And I was studying the 1 Peter, and felt led that we need to do a little bit more on the reading of God's Word. So we're going to do that. But interestingly, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10, the study of God's Word actually in Ezra's life has a different dimension. It's a very important dimension, because the Bible actually mentioned very clearly that Ezra was led by God. And we want to see the secret of this leadership, of how Ezra accomplished what God wanted him to do in his life, so that we can learn the principles. All right, so by way of introduction, Ezra was one of the scribes that came back for the rebuilding of the house of God. Now, for those in FBI, which stage is this in? Come on. In FBI, just very quickly, which stage is in that? Sorry? Restoration, exile to restoration stage, okay? All right, it's exile to restoration stage. And so there were people involved in the rebuilding of the temple, people involved in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, okay? Ezra and the priests were involved in the rebuilding of the house of God. Nehemiah was involved in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, all right? So there's two differences there. The temple began to be built, and the foundation was laid in Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. Don't have to turn there. But then by chapter 4, and it's important, at the beginning of Ezra chapter 1, you find that King Cyrus have already sent the Israelites back. King Cyrus, 200 years earlier, was already prophesied by Isaiah that there's this king by the name of Cyrus who was going to send the Israelites back to rebuild the walls. And when Cyrus realized his name was mentioned in the scripture, he said, go, you know. And he knew that God made it such that the Israelites will have a chance to go back to Israel. But you know, by chapter 3 it was built, but by chapter 4, the foundation was laid. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 3. I said don't turn there, but let's turn there so that we're clear. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. 10, 3 verse 10. The Bible says, I just read, we'll just follow along. "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with the trumpets and the Levite, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel." So the foundation of the temple was laid. Okay, Ezra had gotten favor of the king to go back and rebuild, and the foundation was laid. But you know, by chapter 4, the work was stopped. It was God's will for his people to go back to rebuild, but by chapter 4, the work was stopped. There are three reasons why, which is in there, Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him. So there was this, there were some adversaries who say, look, come and let us help you. But the in verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel say, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. Okay, there were people, there were enemies of God coming in to say, let us help you. But the leaders of Israel said, no, it's a compromise if we let you join us. So in look at verse 4, what happened was, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. First reason why the walls of Jerusalem were halted was because of the faint-heartedness of the people. When they saw that there were enemies coming in, they weakened their hands. When you're following the Lord, and there's some enemies coming into, maybe someone may say certain things, you get discouraged, and your hands get weakened in doing the work. So one reason why God's leadership work doesn't go on, because of the faint-heartedness of the people, they were weak. And then in Ezra 4:24, you realize the work ceased. Okay, the work ceased. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased on the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. There was opposition for Samaritans to the point that the work completely stopped. Can you imagine? Ezra sent the people, went back to build. They laid the foundation. It was all ready to go. Faint-heartedness of the people and then opposition from enemies finally stopped the work. But there was one more reason why the temple stopped building. Let's turn to Haggai. Where is Haggai? Haggai is in the Old Testament, the minor prophets, towards the end. Let's look at Haggai. I think for some of you, the verses might be there. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. There's another reason why the temple of God was not built. Now, I want us to take note of this because Haggai, Zechariah, and all these prophets ministered at the time of the restoration. And he said this, God, through Haggai, said to the children of Israel, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? The word sealed houses means decorated houses. Is it time for you to dwell, stay in a house, and this house lay waste? You know what he's saying? He's saying that, look, what's happening? You are dwelling in houses that are decorated and so nice, but the house of God is laid waste. There came a time that after the cessation of the building of the temple, the children of Israel lapsed into indifference. First there was a building, then there was faint-heartedness, then there was opposition, and finally after the work ceased. And this was for many years already, by the way. From the time they ceased to this particular passage, it's 15 years. For 15 years, they did nothing with the house of God. And God sent Haggai to stir the people once again and say, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed, the word sealed means decorated, covered, renovated houses, while God's house lay waste, verse 5. Now thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Think about what you are doing with your life. Think about what you're doing with your life. Verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when he brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and he ran every man unto his own house. There was indifference. There was indifference to the spiritual things of God. So for this particular three reasons, the temple was stopped. The temple, the building of the temple was God's will. But because of faint-heartedness, opposition, and indifference, the will of God was stopped in the whole life of the nation of Israel. 15 years later, fast forward 15 years later, I just want to set the stage, because in that setting of indifference, faint-heartedness, of course there were other things that have happened, but in general terms, the seeking of the will of the Lord was stirred up by the apostle, the prophets, the Zechariah and Haggai. They were stirring the people and saying, look, God's house is laid waste. We've got to do something. And the Holy Spirit of God was there, is stirred up. And in the book of Ezra, the Bible says 15 years later, initially it was Cyrus, then it was King Darius, and now it's King Artaxerxes. 15 years have passed. All right, so you can see that the nation of Israel, the temple was not built, but kings have moved. Have you ever, sometimes I wonder in my own life, you know, how many years have passed, I have not really done what I needed to do? How many years have already gone past, but I in my own life have not done what God intended for me to do? And that's something that is a constant reminder of how we need to be led by the Spirit. And so 15 years later, through the preaching and stirring of the Holy God, moved the high priest Zerubbabel and Ezra to go back to rebuild the temple of the Lord. In Ezra 6:15, okay, let's turn to Ezra 6:15. The Bible says, this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. All right? And we see that God had to stir his people up to move again. And we look at the stirring. There was one particular man, Ezra, who took it very seriously. And there were 6 to 7 verses to tell us that God's hand was upon Ezra. Indicative, or it points to the fact that Ezra, in his wanting to do things for God, was led by God. Okay? I'll read the verses I believe it's actually in your the bulletin. In Ezra 6 verse 15, Ezra 7 verse 6, as Ezra went out from Babylon and he was ready, that's a key one, the word ready means diligent and skillful. He was ready, in the Hebrew word, indicates skillfulness and diligence. When you are ready to do God's work, you are diligent and you are skillful, in other words, you're ready, okay? Ascribed in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. And the king granted him all his requests. Everything that Ezra asked for, the king gave, according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. So God, even in the bringing of Ezra back to to rebuild the temple, it was very clear the hand of God was upon Ezra, because the king gave him the request according to the hand of the Lord. So it was God who was moving the king to bless Ezra, and Ezra saw it as God's blessing as he moved back. All right? In Ezra 7, verse 9, for upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the month came he to Jerusalem. That's 4 months from the place he was at to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. The phrase according is very interesting, because Ezra did this and this according to God's hand. He did this and this according to God's hand. That is indicative of God's leadership and leading in the life of Ezra. All right, another verse, 7:28. And had extended, he was praising God. And had extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, before his almighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And he was praising God because he was in the land, he was in the temple, and he extolled and said, God, your hand was upon me. I know it. I know your leader. I know your leading in my life. Okay? And then chapter 8, verse 18, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Ezra, so Israel, and Sherebiah, with his sons and his brethren, 18 of them. So once again, the good hand of God upon Ezra as he seeks to do God's will. And then in 8, verse 31, then we departed from the river Ahava. Oh, this was significant because he was going to bring people back. And he already told the king, say, King, we don't need your help. God will be with us. Now, this was a trying time in the life of Ezra. This is interesting. Ezra has already told the king, King, don't worry, God's going to take care of us. And then he said, I'm going to bring all these people back. And their enemies along the way. And Ezra says, if I ask the king for a band of soldiers to help me, I just told the king that God's going to take care of me. And if I ask the king say, where's your God? I'm going to take care of you. Does that mean, do you understand the situation? He was in a fix. You know what he did? He fasted and prayed. And God honored him by protecting him all the way. Okay, I just want to get in contact because in verse Ezra 8:31, let me read the 22 and 31, then you can see. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we have spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of the Lord God is upon us for good that seek him, and his power and wrath against all that forsake him. Verse 31, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us and delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such slaying the way by the way. Now, in these few verses, I'm attempting to show to you, Ezra, as he walked with God, God's hand was on his life. The supplies, the direction, the protection in every stage of Ezra's life, Ezra could say, the hand of my God was upon me. Now, what relevance is that to us? All of us go through, after we become Christians, the journey of this life before we go to heaven. Amen? We are pilgrims on this world. We are pilgrims. We are not PR. We are. Do you know that we're not even PR on earth? Okay, for our friends who are trying to get PR, we're not PR on earth. The Bible says what? In Philippians 3:21, for our conversation, citizenship is in heaven. If you're a Christian, your citizenship is not in this world. It's in heaven. And this world is not our home, we're just passing through, amen? And Jesus comes, that's it, your condo and everything is gone. Alright? And we are on our way to, as Christians, there's nothing wrong with buying condos, okay? Because of Singapore, they have certain, there's nothing wrong with the dwelling places we provide for our families. Nothing wrong with that. But that ought not to be our focus. That ought not to be our focus, because we are traveling to a city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11. All right, we're on our way. Question. Sometimes when you're on our way, we get lost. We need God to lead us. Now, through this passage in Ezra 7, I want to show to you what was the secret of God's leadership, of God's leading in Ezra's life. It's actually very simple. All of us, when I say, you probably know it. But you know, it's not the knowing of God's word. It's actually the doing of it that we can actually see God's hand, okay? So I'm going to touch on it. It seems clear that God's hand was clearly on Ezra as he did the work of the Lord. What was his secret? There's a threefold principle in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Number one, he was in the Word of God. Very simple, right? I'll talk about it again and again. He was in the Word of God. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 says, for Ezra has prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He has prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now I want to turn you back to Ezra chapter 7 verse 6, just up. The Bible says Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. The law of Moses, and I love the phrasing of this verse, which the Lord God of Israel had given to Israel. The law of Moses was an important piece of document that governs the life of Israel. That is the Magna Carta in American. That is the constitution that God gave to Israel. This is how you not only govern your life and nation, this is how you live your life. And the Bible says that Ezra was a ready scribe. The word ready means he was diligent, he put in effort, and he was skillful. In other words, as he understood the context. Kind of like when you do MBI, you have the 10 keys, you know, the different stages, you know, you understand. Ezra was a ready scribe of the law of Moses. Okay, he was in the Word. And the Bible says Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. His heart was prepared. Okay, the first one, there was a preparation of heart. Okay, for those who are writing down, there was a preparation of heart. He was in the Word of God. There was a preparation of heart. How do we prepare our hearts to seek God, the law of God? How do we prepare? And this is important because all of us, I trust, read the Bible. But reading a Bible brings with it a lot of preparation. I was telling Esther Joy, I mean, she's doing the PSLE now. Okay, we started preparing 1.5 years ago. I said, 1.5 years of practice, I finished in 2 hours. But you know what? If she didn't do it, she will be finished in 2 hours. Does that make sense? I think that's a very, very, I'll use that as an illustration. After it's so precious when I was speaking to her about, say, I just told her, look, you prepare this 1 hour for 2 hours of exam. And it's all gone in 2 hours. And say, yo, I forgot about it. But you know, in order for her to get to the place, in order to conquer the exam, she needs to be prepared. And I think this is an important thing for us as believers when we face the test of life. We prepare our hearts to study the manual to help us. Okay, let's turn to 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. How do we prepare our hearts? The Bible tells us, how do we prepare our hearts? In Ezra, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, the Bible says, let's read together. Ready? 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. 1, 2, go. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange god and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. The nation of Israel is in crisis. They are facing facing the enemy for Philistines. The Philistines are about 3 meters? 3 meters? This will be about 3 meters, yes? I'm about 1.8, so about 3 meters. The Philistines about this height. All of them against the children of Israel. Okay? In chapter 4, the glory of God has already departed from Israel because of the sin of Eli, the high priest. And Israel think that, oh, by bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the battle, they will defeat Philistines. You know, sometimes we think, oh, we wear a cross and we defeat. You know, as a Christian, I've got a cross. The cross is just a piece of wood. Okay? All right? I'm not demeaning that, but we have to be careful that because God says we're not to put our trust in the idols. Okay? Here in 1 Samuel, after all that Israel has left God and he was conquered by the Philistines, the prophet Samuel came and told them, look, if you want to return to God, firstly put away your idols. That's the first thing. To prepare our hearts, notice what he says, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, the first thing, get rid of the idols in your heart. That's the first thing. In preparation for renovation, you need an elimination of all the enemies in your heart. You want to renovate your house, you need to get rid of things. Yes, recently Charlene did a lot of renovation. She need to eliminate. And sometimes to the displeasure of some people. But we must not kid ourselves that we want God, but we want to hold on to our past life. In preparation of our heart to seek God, the Bible says, the first thing that Samuel says, if you do return along with all your hearts, then put away the strange connections from among you, your belief system, the things that you hold on to. Because there is no way that God can come in unless we prepare our hearts by removing. Because that's what the Bible says, return with all your hearts. Put away the strange gods. Israel has gone on into idolatry. They're having idols. Said, put away the strange gods and prepare your hearts. Know what? And serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Return with all your hearts. Make God your number one priority. Serve him only. Your time, your efforts, your resources. As you prepare your heart, what idols do you have in your life? What idols do you have that you need to get rid of? That's the first thing. In preparation of heart, here Samuel says, look, you need to get rid of the idols and put God first. Anything that turns you away from doing, listen, anything that turns you away from obeying the clearly revealed word of God is an idol. If you put anything ahead of God in your life, it could be your career, it could be your money, it could be your family, it could be anything. That's an idol. And God says you are not to have any idols before me. For career, you need to believe that God will be the one to lead you in this life, in the jobs that you have to do. In your money or finances, you have to believe that God will be the resource for you. In the direction in life, you believe that God is the purpose. Your Savior will lead you in that purpose. You see, don't compartmentalize God to a spiritual life. This is my church life. This is my work life. God is separate. No, He is over all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the things that you do. Your work, your family, your private life, your internet life. God is to be Lord of your internet life. Hello. In other words, the things you see, God is to be Lord of your relationship life. He is to be overall. But if our hearts compartmentalize God to the side, we have not prepared our heart to seek the Lord. When we are in the Word, that's why when we read the Word, we read it from a compartmentalized perspective. This is my spiritual life, you know. Yeah, God said this, but it's not for this, but it's for this. No, God's Word is to be overall. We need to prepare our hearts. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. I believe it's there. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, I used to struggle with this because I didn't really have an idea. But over the years, I believe God says this. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean? When your heart is pure, it means that there's no impurities inside. If your heart is pure with God, in other words, there is no idol, there's no other impurities inside. Because the word pure has the idea of being free from impurities. So when we are pure in heart, it means we have put God as number one. We may not be perfect. We won't be perfect. Just like fine gold is not perfect. There will always be a traces of impurity. But they will keep smelting it until they burn off all the impurity. And usually the gold is 99.9999% genuine. Because there will always be impurity. You know, before God, thank God. Listen to this. Do you realize we are pure before the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize that? When we trusted Christ, we are 100% cleansed from the blood, by the blood. Our sins are all gone. We are 100% without sin. That's our position in Christ. And God, no one can take that away from us. But as we live our Christian life, we do fall. But God wants the position we have in our position before God to be the same as we walk this world, that we still put Him first. Does that make sense? That when Esther Joy is a student, no one can take that away from her. She's a student. But what kind of student she is will depend on whether she's willing to prepare her heart to seek the law of maths and science and Chinese to do it well. But her heart must be ready for it. Okay? Hopefully that gives us an idea. But blessed are the pure in heart, because they shall see God. You know, one of the things in this verse, it tells us when our hearts are filled with other impurities, that might be a difficulty of seeing who God really is. Okay? If I have a piece of mud here, I always use this illustration whereby, you know, there's a $1 coin, or a smaller coin. We will see life through the type of lenses we have. Right? If our heart is impure with other things, we will see life through the impurities that come out. But when our heart is pure with God, we're putting God first, our lens is clear that the things that happen in my life, God is in control. And when I seek God in His Word, I will see who He is. And I believe Matthew 5:8 tells us clear, blessed are the pure in heart. So the question we ask, how prepared are we to seek the law of the Lord? When you read the Word of God, have you prepared your heart? Are there things in your life that you're still hanging on to? Sometimes for good reasons, whatever reasons, but even in that time when you read God's Word, you need to, sometimes we do pray, God, drive away all distraction. Why? Because it's a distraction that stops us from seeing the Word of God for what it is. Okay, Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. I'll just read through quickly because this is a whole passage on the heart, what kind of heart we have. Because I can tell you, all of us, when we read the Word of God, when we hear the Bible preach or taught, you will have one of these hearts. Number one, in Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. Number one is a disinterested heart. If we face God's word and we say we're not interested, your heart is not prepared. Or you say, "Ah, this is just my mommy asked me to read, so I read law." You're not interested. Okay? And you know what? You've not prepared your heart. You are there with the word, but the word is not with you. The Bible is in front of you, but you're not in the Bible. Okay? Disinterested heart. And then in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 to 21, "But he that receiveth the seed in the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended." There's a heart of unbelief. Heart of unbelief. Initially receive with joy, but when the troubles come, the word that's supposed to be your anchor point vanishes and saying, "Wow, I can't do it, I'm leaving." Heart of unbelief. When we read it, you know how we read, I do it all the time, not that. One, two, but you know, sometimes you're tired, whatever, you read, okay, finish. You know, you read the word of God, yeah, that's why you say, finish, and you move off. Heart of unbelief. You're not prepared to put it on. There's a heart of unbelief. And then in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the distracted heart. Oh, this one Singaporeans all have. I also have. very Singlish. In Luke 8, 14, and that which fell, the word of God which fell among thorns, are they which, when they had heard the word of God, go forth, choked with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. The cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. That's a distracted heart. When we read the Word of God, but I still have to pay the bills. When we read the Word of God, then say, "Wow, I wish I can have that Ferrari." And then the pleasures of this life. Oh, as you read the Word of God, I say, after this, I'm going to, going to Sentosa afterwards. Nothing wrong going to Sentosa. Okay? Nothing wrong. So you work in Sentosa. But I'm saying that when the heart is, every time you read, the cares, the pleasures, and the riches of this world drive us away from the anchor point. Let me ask you, whenever you talk, you know, when we listen to a person talk, there was one old man who looked at a young man. A young man came to him. And the old man said, "Speak, that I may know you." What he was saying is, the trend of a person's conversation indicates what's his importance. Would you agree with me? The trend of the conversation that you have, generally, right, indicates what's in that person's heart. I don't want to generalize it too much, but it's obvious that even if we don't say the things we intend to, over time in our own hearts, you know, the compass will always find its true north, its point. Rest? The compass. If you just let it rest, the compass will always rest at that point of north. The question we need to ask ourselves, where is our north? Is it riches? Pleasures? Cares, or is it God? When our compass always gravitates back towards God, that's when we are pure in heart. That's when the heart is prepared. You know when God helps us? How does God help us? God helps us by giving you church, to set aside the things of this world for a day a week, to refocus and reorientate. Because we are very busy, Singaporeans. But there must be a time in your own life, Christian, that you will say, "I don't care how busy I am, I'm going to spend the first half an hour reading the Bible and praying." But Brother John, you don't understand. If I spend the first half an hour reading and praying, I'm going to miss the MRT. And you know MRT in Singapore, I wouldn't say always break down. I'll be late. But then you need to prioritize and wake up earlier if you have to. And these are things which as Christians, preparation of heart for the word requires us to prioritize. Preparation of heart for us to be in the Word requires us to prioritize. You know, the amount of work that Sister Joy has done, I'm thankful that she's willing. I think some of y'all have also, as you prepare for exams. I'm sure Joseph would have studied like crazy, you know, just sweating and all that for a piano exam 2 days ago, yesterday. I'm sure he was in the, he's in the world, in the piano world, you know, and he's trying to make sure he. You know, I told Esther Joy, yeah, you have practiced, prepared, you know. Initially, usually what we do was the first few months, we will make sure she knows all the content. Then after that, she will try some of the things and then see where her understanding level. And then later on, towards the end, of course, you try out the papers and see where she stands, whether she knows how to answer questions. Can you imagine she do it 2 days before? Yeah, we did actually do 2 days before. It was my problem because, you know, the English curriculum apparently changed. They sent us 2 years ago, I didn't read it. That was my problem. So I prepared her 2 days before for the listening comprehension. Uh-oh. Papa, why are you so late? Why I dashed to Popular Board. Because it was new, they only had two. I'll pass it to you. If you like those taking PSLE, please send me. I got a disc and the preparation of listening comprehension. Brand new. It's a brand new. So I said, Papa, why are you so late? Then tell me. You know, thankfully, it's almost the same. Almost the same. But thankfully, we still practiced. There were 8 practices, and she practiced and tried to listen. And thank God, there were skills that she already know. That was my problem. I didn't read. Oral. Not listening. Oral, they changed the format. So it's like, I was preparing her, but I wasn't preparing her the right way. And so she was saying, oh, how are you so late? You know, but I said, Sadie, cool. You know, as a dad, I must be cool. Yeah, I went to buy. So we did practice enough, and she came out with confidence. You know, what if I never read? She would have gone in and, Papa never taught me this. She would have been stumped. You know, I told her as I was driving her back, and said, there's this spiritual lesson whereby, you know, facing the test of life, if we don't do the preparation, that's why many Christians fall. Because we're not prepared for it. But you know, before we are in the world, we need to be prepared to receive the word. The Bible says very clearly, okay, there's a distracted heart, but then in Luke 8:15, there is a prepared heart. Look at the prepared. Luke 8:15, but dead on a good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart. The word honest means transparent to God. He's honest. He's facing, God says, yeah, that's right. He's honest. He don't try to cover up. He don't try to rationalize. He may be in a situation that God is rebuking, but he says, yeah, God, you're right. He's honest. And he's good. In other words, he wants to do the right thing. He's good. He's kind. Honest and good heart, having heard the word, he keep it. The word keep means to preserve. He doesn't let it go. That was everything. You know the people that hang on to every word. That's the kind of thing he's talking about, the prepared heart. And the Bible says, bring forth fruit with, interesting, with patience. The fruit may not come immediately, but because he has already prepared his heart, it will come with patience. There was a seeking of the word of the Lord. Firstly, there was a preparation of heart. Number two, there was a seeking of the word of the Lord. So in moving away from the preparation of our heart, how prepared are we when we read God's word every day? We're tired. We are tired. That's a real thing. But you know, even if you're tired, you eat, right? Sometimes you're too tired to eat, but you can't do it for a long time. You know, it was D.L. Moody who said, there are so many things to do that I need to spend the first 3 hours seeking the Lord in the day. I think I shared with the Sunday school people a few weeks back, never be too busy to spend time with God. Because that is your anchor. That is the place that you will find God and his will in prayer and Bible reading. Don't be so busy that you have no time to spend time with the person that will give you direction in life. We need to have a prepared heart. If I ask around, how many of you have a time that you will say, I will just spend that time with God? And I say this, one of the men of God have said this, in one of the first principles of Bible study, you must set aside time. Guarded time. It is so important that you say, if you don't guard that, very soon you will crumble. Okay? So there must be a preparation of heart, but then there must be a seeking of the word of the Lord. Okay? Then why is that important? Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, once again, he says, seek the law of the Lord. He's not seeking Anthony Robbins. He's not seeking Stephen Covey and Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He's not seeking, there was one friend of mine who nearly died from a heart attack. He was supposed to be a very learned Christian, but you know what? After his near-death episode in the hospital, beside him was a book about the philosophy of life and death by a New Age teacher. It's like, I thought as a Christian, your first thing is to drive you to God, but he was more philosophical about life, wasn't seeking the law of the Lord. Can I say this? If you seek any other thing to guide you in your life, even people, rather than the Word of God, very soon you will depend on them. You will listen to the counsel of people, although the Bible did say the multitude of counselors, there's safety, but multitude of counsel has to do with whether the multitude direct you to God or to the worldly ways. Okay? Before I nearly signed up in the SAF many years ago, I was seeking for counsel according to the Word of God. Guess what? I spoke to this captain who was a smoker, he was foul mouthed and all that. I asked him, should I sign on? And all he could talk about is, well, Johnny, after you finish your degree, you become a captain, and this is how much you have. Then after 6 years, you promote. Then halfway through his counsel, I felt the Lord slapping me and said, what in the world are you doing in front of this guy? Asking him for your direction in life. Because all he could talk about was money and promotion and all that. Doesn't really. But thank God, God had a different plan. Thank God I took scholarship from somewhere else. But what I'm saying is this. Who are you getting your counsel from? Are you seeking, if you want God's leadership in your life, are you seeking God's word? Is God's word, the study and an understanding of his word, very important that you will seek what he means in the passage? Do you realize that God's word is more accurate than today's newspaper? I'm not trying to put down our press. But God is honest to goodness. This is what it means. And if you will seek the law of the Lord, God will tell you exactly what you need to hear to change your life. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, number one. Number two, he was in the word of the Lord. He prepared his heart, he sought the law of the Lord. And Christians, can I encourage you? Study the word. You need to know the word for what it means. That's why FBI is useful. It is so useful. But your personal study, you know, FBI have timetable, right? For your readings and all that, right? Can I encourage you? I know time is tight for you to make time for at least the reading of God's word. That it may make meaning for you. We lose out on time. We need to make time for the most important things in life. And there's nothing more important than seeking the will of the Lord. That's one. But number two, let's move on. He was in the word of God, number one. Number two, his desire was to do the will of God. The Bible says, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. It's very simple, very plain, but he aimed to obey God's word when he sought the law. It's not to rationalize. It's not to back up his preconceived notions. It's not to, I know God said this, but you got to understand this. The Bible says he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And to do it. In Joshua 1 verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosper, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, for many years I taught that. I taught that as a principle when I began to teach the discipleship group in Yishun. I didn't realize why God told Joshua to do that. Joshua, you are going to enter into Canaan. This place is full of enemies. This place is full of people who are better hardened, and they are going to oppose you. Joshua, there is no way Israel is going to overtake this without my help. this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Your fighting manual into the land of Canaan is not military manual, it's the word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. In other words, Joshua, if you study this word and go into the promised land, you will have the mind of God as you go in. You will understand why you need to do certain things in a certain way. You will have the wisdom of God to overcome the walls of Jericho. Remember Ai fell, why it was falling, and then how you went on. And the Bible says Joshua was successful in his conquest of the land of Canaan. I was telling the Yishun group that the Joshua's conquest of the promised land is likened to a new Christian going into his Christian life. A Christian going to his Christian life. And as a Christian going to his Christian life, you need to be strong in God and you need to be courageous to make decisions that are right in God's sight, not in your sight. And you need to be courageous in studying God's word. This book of God's law shall not depart from your mouth. It is to be your bread and butter, basically, day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. God is not interested in people studying his manuals and not practicing it. Every science teacher knows this. I think so. You don't want your students to study theory, but don't understand what actually happens and don't know how to put it into practice. There's a theory and there's a practice. All of us as Christians sometimes can be very good at theories, but it's the practice that helps us to grow. Yes? To help us to become better scientists. To be able to observe things and try things. Christians, we need to have the desire to obey God. Obey God for what it is. And that's why when God gave Joshua those instructions, he says, Joshua, it is not your knowledge of military strategies that will win the land of Canaan. It's your dependence on me and what I say. And as Joshua went in, what's the first area he conquered? Jericho. How did he conquer? God told Jericho is a high walls, fortified, fighters behind. Israel just left. Israel, this is the first battle they're going to fight. Guess what? God says, you go in, whole nation of Israel, the soldiers, about 600,000 men, walk one round on the first day. Can you imagine if you were the commander and say, all right, God says that the first day we're going to walk one round around the walls of Jericho. You know what Singaporeans will do? Wait, let's call committee, let's discuss this. You know 600,000 men, you know how long it will take? All right, it's about, I think, a few kilometers only. But you know, as Singaporeans, we form committees to discuss whether we should walk one round day one. And Joshua said, no, God says to walk one round every day for 6 days. I said, what? Hey, I think we better change our director. Right? We would have that kind of thought. But no, sir, the whole nation of Israel said to Joshua, whatever you say, we will do. Only you follow God, we will follow you. Joshua said, God said, let's walk around. The whole nation of Israel, as one man, walked one round, two rounds, three rounds, four rounds, five rounds, six rounds. The sixth round, God says, no, the seventh day, you walk seven rounds. Say, what? The Singaporeans will do that. What? You want us to walk, can I? What? Seven rounds, you know how long? No? 4 kilometers times 4, 28 kilometers, no. Hey, tired, like? We start giving our excuses and reasons. Not the nation of Israel. They followed Joshua. You know what? At the seventh, they shouted, the walls of Jericho fell down, and they went in and just took the land. Because Joshua listened to God. Joshua's desire was to do. Ezra's desire was to do the word of God. The Bible is very clear. Luke chapter 8, verse 21, let me just read. My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. James 1, 21, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can come to church, but if you just hear the word and don't do, you're deceiving yourselves. You are saying I have a form of godliness, but not doing it. Let's put it this way. Teachers or policemen or whoever in whatever vocation, it's not what you know, it's how you practice on the ground. I was told a platoon commander when I'm 20 years ago. A platoon commander is someone who has a compass but don't know how to use it. He has a map but don't know how to read it. You got 30 men with you. You don't know, as you go to the jungle, you can't find your way out. You know? God wants us to learn to obey Him so that we can learn. Oh yeah, we will fall. We're not perfect. But obedience helps us to grow. When we realize that every step, okay, in Chinese, 失败是成功之母, the fact that you try and you fail, you didn't fail. You just found out another way that you can't do it. So you have to think of another way. You keep moving forward. God wants us to grow. And guess what? When we obey God, God gave us tried and tested methods. You know how I know? Because God's all wise. He knows what to do in what situation. And I've shared this before in one of the Friday nights, I believe. Every commandment of God is infused with His infinite wisdom, compassion, love, and direction. That every Christian who is willing to listen to what God says, you have the benefit of the infinite wisdom of God. I don't think anyone would want to throw that out. But you know what? Because sometimes our sinful self says, no, I just want to follow my way. Ezra followed God. The secret that God had, Ezra's secret of God's leadership was because he prepared his heart, he studied the word, and he had a desire to obey it. He desired to obey it. In doing the word of God in your life brings the benefits of prosperity and success. And may I qualify that? Not the success that this world thinks. Can I say that if you work hard, you will be blessed? That's a natural. You will reap what you sow. If you work hard, you will sow the benefits of that. That is a biblical principle. Okay, this principle. But the question is, as you work hard to sow the benefits, where's your priority? I think I shared before, there are some PSLE, the youth camp, I think it was saying, why do you want to do well with your PSLE? Some people say, I want to tell my mom I can do it. I want to honor my mom, or I want to beat that person. So you have different motivation for the PSLE. You still do your best, right? But what's your motivation? You see, as Christians, we need to get our work right. We need to get our heart right. Ezra prepared his heart to seek God's word. And he said, God, I will do it. I will quit. God, I want to bring you honor. And if you see Ezra's life, it was to bring honor to God. And I hope this little Ezra here also will do that. Okay. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, let me just read that. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, Jesus says, I will liken him unto a man which built his house on rock. You want a stable life, Christians? You want a stable life? Just follow what God says exactly. Your marriage, your relationships, your finances. The Bible also has a lot of financial principles. And over time, we'll teach that. You know, a lot of things, if your relationships, your interactions with people, whatever. You want a stable life, children? You want a life? I don't say a life with no problems, because that is not true. But I say in a life that when you are governed by God's word, you have the stability to know that even though the trials come, you can still stand. Amen? Trials are not designed by God to destroy us. Trials are designed to build us up as Christians. For you, if you are not a believer, trials in life is to drive you to the Creator of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And finally, he was in the Word, he desired to do it, and number three, he then taught it to the people of Israel. The Word of God was essential to the lives, the living, and the favor of God in the people's life, and Ezra made it a point to teach the people of Israel. Okay? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, let's turn there. I think this is a very important phrase, because some people say also, what does teaching has to do with me? You know, how do I grow? How do I seek God's leading in my life? Teaching the people the Word of God reflects God's working in your life. Okay? In Matthew 5:19, the Bible says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. One illustration that comes to my mind is this. When someone, maybe there's three people discussing one thing, and one person says, hey, it's wrong to steal. Let's say that, wrong to steal. Okay? And then we know that the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. That's a commandment of God, right? Okay? Then another person says, no lah, actually in some ways, in some situations you can. The Bible says, whosoever shall break one of these commandments and teach men so, that person who says it's okay to steal in some situations, God will call him the least in the kingdom of heaven. There is a direct correlation in our expression of how much we love God and what we do with it and the value of it, of God's way in our hearts. Jesus says, if you will listen and do it and teach others, you'll be great. Ezra, when he sought, prepared his heart, sought the word of God, he did it and he taught. It reflected that Ezra knew that these people needed God's word. The value of God's word was so high that he had to teach. He was a scribe. His main job is to write. But you know what? He taught too to the children of Israel around you. Because he knows this is important for them. The word of God is important. No, as Christians, sometimes we want to just practice Christian life ourselves. No, you can't. You have to teach. Parents, you need to teach your children. I'm thankful many of your parents do that. You need to keep on doing that. Even as they grow up, they need to teach them to walk in the ways of God. I can tell you one of the things that even as my children, even as Esther Joy, after PSLE, she's going out teenagers, you know, one of the struggles and challenges that I don't think that is, oh, they're grown up already, they can walk with God so they can do it themselves. No, they can't. They still need to know that dad still loves God's word. And dad will still stand by God's word till he breathes his last. And every dad and mom need to have the conviction that I'm not going to distract from my purpose of following Christ till the day I die. And I'm not going to relegate the duty of teaching my children the word. Even it could be through my testimony, it could be through my life, it could be through my counsel, it could be through as they go through situations in this life, I will be there for them to guide them in God's word to the day I die and they switch off the life support or whatever, that dad and mom will be still teaching the word. Your whole life needs to be wrapped up in God's word, because God's word is the only thing from heaven that God gave to men to take them through life and see him in heaven. And I hope we will place such a high value on God's word that everything else is secondary to a study of his word and the learning and the obedience to it. In Hebrews 5, in verse 12, I just read, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The children of Israel in the time of Paul were struggling between the Jewish faith and Jesus' faith. And they are feeling that the old Jewish faith is still better, but Paul is saying, no, Jesus is much better. But after teaching them for so long, he said, look, you guys should be teaching others. But you're still babies in Christ. Final, one more thing and then we'll finish. Let's look at Genesis chapter 24, verse 27. As we look at the secret, of God's leadership in our lives, we saw how Ezra was in the Word. His heart was prepared to receive God's Word for what it is. He sought God's Word. He didn't seek men's opinions. I'm not saying you cannot read commentaries and all that, but you need God's Holy Spirit to help you to teach the truth, to understand God's word. He had a desire to obey God, and then he taught it to Israel. And I'll just close with this practical biblical example of God's leadership. In Genesis 24, verse 27, is when Abraham's servant was going out to find a wife for Abraham's son. I was, what? It's practical, right? You want to get married, right? And you know, in Genesis 24, Abraham called his servant, hey, can you please go back to my hometown from the people of Canaan to get a bride for my son? Would you like the job? I don't know, what if you come back with an ugly one? Something, I don't like the hair or whatever. You know, it's interesting because if you read in Genesis 24, you won't go through in detail, but you can read it for yourself. You realize throughout, the servant prayed for God's leading. At that time in the book of Genesis, there was no word of God. There was no written word of God they could appeal to. But it's interesting, and I want us to learn this, all right? Fathers and mothers, this is always just fathers and mothers because you're the head of how youth leaders and all that. Please take a note of this. The servant was prayerful. The only place the servant could have learned that from was from Abraham. In other words, Abraham's faith influenced the servant. Put your finger in Genesis 24, turn to Genesis 18. You will see the direct correlation of Abraham's faith, because God commanded Abraham in Genesis 18, 19. God said this. You can read 17 to 19, you can see that. For I, referring to God, I know him, referring to Abraham, that he will command his children and his what? Household after him. To do what? And they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which has spoken of him. In other words, the promises of God to Abraham. And then they have a strong, very strong learning point. Parents, we have absolute influence over the faith of our children. In fact, when we follow the secret of Ezra's leadership, God's leadership in Ezra's life, that he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. He sought the law of God. He obeyed it, and he taught it. The people under you will follow. Because it's seen in Scripture. But you know what? Abraham then sent the servant out who have already learned how to seek God for himself, found God's will for Abraham's son. You see how the blessings come back? That as a father, you influence your children and the servants, and when the servant's supposed to do your bidding, and you are supposed to get the servant to get a wife for your son, and because the servant has learned to seek God for himself, and at the end, this servant found Rebecca, which is God's will for Isaac. Guess who got blessed? Abraham. Christians, we need to see that. Because sometimes we don't see God's blessing. We just say, oh, I'm going to study, study, study. We need to see that when we sow, we will also reap. But I want to read Genesis 24, verse 27. And notice what this servant said. After the servant had found God's will for his master's son, the wife, I mean, he said, blessed be the Lord. Let's read together. One, two, go. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Firstly, he praised God. Blessed be the Lord God, my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. This servant has such a submissive heart. I'm my master's, and blessed be the God of my master. Then he says, I, being in the way. What does that mean? I being in the way. You know, I being in the way is a very important principle for every Christian. Because you being in the way, the next phrase then is relevant to you. The Lord led you. But if you're not in the way, God's not going to lead you. He can't, because you're not there. Does that make sense? In the way has the idea that I was doing exactly what I was told. I used the principles my master has taught me to find God's leadership. I'm applying that. But I think in the passage it's pretty clear. The servant was prayerful. I don't know whether he was shaking. What if I bring back an ugly wife? You know, what if I, you know? But he was praying godly. And he was even asking God for signs. Why? He was asking God. And I being in the way. And he wasn't even presumptuous when he saw that, Rebecca came, and remember, he said, if this person is going to feed all my camels with water and da-da-da and all that, he wasn't even presumptuous. He said, oh, there's one girl, come, hey, hang on. Lord, is this the one? He was slow and he was very deliberate in seeing God's will until the end. And in this verse, when he said, I being in the way, reflected his heart and attitude, he wasn't in a hurry. He wasn't in a hurry. He was deliberate in finding God's will. And God says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Yahweh, L-O-R-D, capital, the creator of heaven and earth, the king of the universe, the very God we serve today, Yahweh, led me. You see, it's very simple to follow our king. Just listen to him. Do the things he says. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. That represents God's will in Abraham's life for his son Isaac when Rebekah came in. Christians, have we prepared our hearts to seek God's will? Are we prepared to study? Yeah, it may mean you spend less time on internet serving, spend less time reading other books. But you must have a heart to want to search God. Then are you prepared? After you search God's word and God says, okay, what does God say in my situation? Okay, I'm willing to obey it. Don't try to rationalize it. And I can tell you sometimes when God tells you to do something, you don't understand it. But understand this. You know, it's such a precious thing to understand God's character. That God loves us so much that he made it so simple for us to follow him. Know how? Just do this. Because God's infinite wisdom is infused into his word. That when we read it, do you realize, Christians, when we are in heaven, for the rest of eternity, you will never be able to, you will never be able to fully understand God's wisdom. Think on that for a while. Because God's wisdom and love is so infinite that you can be in heaven for infinity or infinite time. You will still not be able to exhaust the absolute magnitude of his riches in his wisdom. That's our God. And we try to follow our own ways in our puny 3.5 kilogram brain. You know, I encourage you, search the Lord. And I hope that many of us will want God's leadership in our lives. It's as simple as just following his word. That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, as we sing the song, Teach Me Thy Way, I pray that you will guide us. Father, it is your will. Lord, you didn't write this word. You didn't superintend it. You didn't supervise the writing of your word over the 1,500 years for nothing. You saw weak people like us who need your direction in life. You put together a manual that can be handled in a palm, so that we can have access to infinite wisdom in running our lives. Oh God, forgive us. Many times we choose our own ways over yours. Father, forgive us that sometimes we make wrong decisions simply because we don't see your wisdom. And some of us do have to suffer for those. But yet, we are thankful that your grace is still abounding in showing us how Ezra, the hand of God was upon him again and again, simply because he sought your word. He prepared his heart. He sought your word. And he taught in Israel. And I pray, Lord, from the life of the servant of Abraham, we will be able to learn in our own lives how through our seeking of God, through our study of your word, through our practicing it and doing it, that the people around might be an influence as we teach them. Father, that we will have the leadership of Jesus in our life. All of us are going through different things, Lord. But Father, thank you that you have wisdom for every situation. All we need to do is to go to you. With eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask a question. If you're a Christian today, are you looking for the leadership of God in your life? If you're a Christian, say, Brother Johnny, I've been trying to do life my way. But I understand from God's word how I need to seek the Lord. This is someone that said, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will prepare my heart daily to search His word. I will aim to obey it with God's help. And I will teach it as a reflection of my love for His word and faith that He will lead me. Is there a Christian like that? Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will follow. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand too. Amen. Is there anyone? Amen, I see. And put it up, put it down. Amen. Fathers are putting up their hands. You bring up and put it down and pray in your heart. Say, God. Say, there's someone else. There's someone else. All right, and just one more question. If you're here today, you're not a Christian. You're saying, can God really lead? I can sit down with you with coffee and tell you how God led my life. Not in a mystical way, but in a very clear, logical, biblical way. When I've given my life to Christ in repentance of my sin and trusting Jesus as my Savior first, that's a beginning point. And say, Brother Johnny, I'm not a Christian. But if God can lead me, I want Him to lead me. But before you make a decision, you need to realize that God, we need to do it God's way. Then you'll be blessed. There's something like, Brother Johnny, I'm not a Christian, but I'd like to understand more of this Savior. Is there someone like that? So put up a right hand, I'll pray for you and get someone to share with you His word. Is there someone? Amen. Okay, we have one. Is there anyone else? All right. You after that, I'll speak with you. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit moving in people's lives. Lord, we're not here to play games because life is important. It's important to You, Lord. You died for us that we might have abundant life. But I'm praying, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will guide us. I pray for the fathers who have put up their hands and they want, Father, to know You. They want to obey You so that they can find Your direction in their life, for their families, for their own selves. I pray, Father, that it's not going to be just a mystical thing, but be a diligent, skillful preparedness of the heart in seeking of Your word. I pray for every FBI student who comes, I pray for a renewed fervor in understanding Your word for what it is, and then applying it to our lives. Lord, thank You for what You're going to do as we sing the closing and teach me Thy way. I pray, Lord, that You would prepare our hearts to really follow Your way too. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's stand as we just sing the closing hymn. Teach me Thy way. And let's close in a while of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, commit every believer, every member, Lord, into Your precious hands. And I pray this message, Lord, will sit into their hearts. That the Holy Spirit will take and will give themselves, Lord, to the study of Your word, to apply that in their lives. And there may be other questions about how to do it. I pray, Lord, they will sincerely want to find out how. And Heavenly Father, I pray for the fathers who have put up their hands, that You will bless them, Lord, with a richness of study as they understand Your will. Father, I pray that You will also be with, give wisdom, Lord, as we minister to those who want to find Your will in their lives. Thank You. Teach us Your way as we have the meeting afterwards and as we follow Your will, Lord. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will teach us, humble our hearts, and help us to see, Lord, who You are and how we need to follow You. Teach us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well.